The Vatican, yes, that Vatican, has now declared that Catholic priests may now bless same-sex couples. The internet is all abuzz because Francis has laid the smackdown. So I find you and I talk a lot about LGBTQ stuff on this channel because in today's world, in today's Christian world, they are the object of everybody's ire. So I find the Pope's insistence on getting this particular ball across the end zone to be both admirable and interesting. So part of what was announced is that even though a priest may bless a same-sex couple, this is not a redefinition of biblical marriage, and this is not any sort of statement on what constitutes sin. Instead, the way I'm kind of filtering this from all the different explanations is that this is an acknowledgement that we believe the Bible when it says that we are all sinners. And that if that's the case, then we are not going to deny the opportunity of one set of sinners to experience the Holy Spirit when every other set of sinners gets to experience that relationship.
Yeah.
You know, so we're no longer going to make that distinction is kind of what it seems to me is coming out of the Vatican with this policy change.
And I think that's pretty much the best way to read this. I mean, otherwise it's just kind of like a weird and mildly confusing thing because it's they may bless it. You know, like the Vatican is not saying that they must. So in that way, it's like allowing for some diversity. I guess that's cool. Then it doesn't really do anything else.
I think it acknowledges something that we all know instinctively is that every church is different. And so every Catholic church is different. Your community, the people that make up the community, their needs, how to best serve them. Everyone is a little bit different. And you've got to give your leaders, if you really trust them, you've got to give them a little bit of space so that they can operate and meet those needs without always having to call back to the mothership and saying, is this okay?
In numerous situations, you know, priests may deny somebody a Eucharist. I'm not picking up anything from this situation that's saying that they're compelled to give the Eucharist to anybody who's has same-sex attractions in union or is trans or anything like that. It's like a half step. You know, maybe that's as far as he can push, you know, the Catholic Church at this time. And if that's as far as he can go, well, you know, I can't blame him, but it does seem like a why did you bother thing. But of course, you know, there are plenty of people that are really peeved about this, aren't there?
I've seen thought leaders on every end of the spectrum here. So there are people who are major league mad, and then there are people who are very excited, and there are people who understand change is a slow process, especially in an organization as imbued in tradition as the Catholic Church is.
Yeah.
And so something as momentous as this, even though it seems incremental, it really is momentous and should be, I think it should be treated that way. The Pope, regardless of which Pope it is the single most influential Christian on the face of the earth.
So not Franklin Graham then.
No. As influential as Franklin is, thankfully, his singular voice does not sway an entire generation of believers the way the Pope does, you know? And so now I've got to believe that just like from Pope's previous, this change of policy is really going to mean a change of thinking for all of Christendom, you know, which is kind of ironic since the SBC and the UMC have gone through such nasty splits to not change, you know, now just to see like the rest of the body of Christ kind of go bon voyage, you know, that's kind of interesting and nice.
Yeah, and I'm sure the Catholic Church, you know, is like, I mean, they're aware of that the splits have happened and like they've seen them. So it's like they're going to be trying to avoid that split. I'm not sure how that would work with the Catholic Church, honestly.
Exactly. They have a very nice setup where because they are such a top-down organization, that would be very unlikely.
Yeah, but there is something I heard about recently called the American Catholic Church, which is not part of, you know, the Vatican. It's not under the papacy at all. So I guess there are Catholic themed, that's not the right word, but you know what I mean? You know, denominations out there. So I guess it's a possibility that you could see Catholic churches, you know, leaving like the main fold. You know, I mean, I feel like the church has had enough of that garbage already.
Yeah. I think the Catholic Church would not allow any major split the way these other denominations have. Mm-hmm. The battle that both the Baptists and the Methodists have gone through, it's been so incredibly ugly and so incredibly public.
Mm-hmm.
It really creates a reputation of, well, Christians can't even agree with themselves what they believe. Why should anybody else buy into this? I think you're right that the Catholic Church kind of really learned, like, we do not want to be the old people who just fall into irrelevance, words is hard, irrelevance, and oblivion as being the old white people who couldn't change.
So now that you brought up old white people that can't change, because one of like the big headlines that I saw about this was, you know, Franklin Graham finger wagging at the Vatican for this.
Oh, gosh.
You know, like, and Franklin Graham is about as charismatic as his father's bowel movements, which is just a real shame.
I spend a lot of time when it comes to this blessing gay marriage thing.
Mm-hmm.
I spend a lot of time talking about how the old people just need to get over it.
Yeah.
They need to change, or they just need to die so that the next generation of leaders can rise up. There is this beautiful word picture in the Bible. Mm-hmm. That we need to be able to die to self.
Yeah, yeah.
So that we may live in Christ, right? And that's hopefully the kind of dying that we're willing to do. That we can recognize that we are people who have pride, we have arrogance, we have egos, and we can learn how to dial that down, and so we can see the mission of the cross, and we can see the work of the Holy Spirit trying to be made real in this world. People, instead of dying to self, they look at the death of their traditions and the ideals that they've always held on to, and they see that as a bridge too far, as some sort of price they're not willing to pay, totally ignoring, like, the first thing that we all learn as Christians, that Christ paid the ultimate price on the cross so that we could all have relationship with him. And to see Christians put things like tradition as the price they won't pay. There are so many words to describe that. It's heartbreaking. It's infuriating. It's the thing that that non-Christians look to and kind of go, yeah, if they don't believe the words of their own book, why do I want to get involved in that?
We can't even agree on how to read the book.
Yeah.
You know, like when it comes to the difference between, you know, Protestants and Catholics, you know, I mean, the Catholic Church is going to like put tradition as having a higher role in everything than, you know, we would, you know? So it's like, it's just, it's a big, crazy mess. And like most of the time, like when we're talking about things, we're like, well, like if there's something breaking in the church, right? Like, how do we fix it? And like, this is one of those weird ones because the Catholic Church is a much different animal. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's like, I not being a Catholic wouldn't begin to know where to say like, oh, this is like what you can do to fix it. I mean, other than to say like, hey, Protestants, if you don't like Catholics, then stop complaining about what they do.
Right.
Because you don't think they're saved anyway, so just shut up about it. Like, I can only just speak to, like, my side of the fence, and I'm going to be real annoyed about it because that's just kind of who I am.
Especially in America, we can't even agree that the earth is round,
mm-hmm.
that the earth is a sphere. We cannot agree that the earth rotates, the sun comes up in the east and sets in the west, and that is only something, and that's not even real. Like, that's just something that we experience from the fact that we think we're sitting still. In this universe, it's not even that we don't even trust experts. It's that we've lost the ability to even conceptualize that there are people who dedicate their lives to trying to understand better anything, science, theology, music. Like, there are true scholars out there, but we all think that a couple hours on Google and YouTube make our opinions every bit as valid as people who truly pursue truth to the point where they'll take their ideas, write them down, submit it to their peers for criticism. These are the things I believe about the nature of God and the purview of reality. Mm-hmm. When your peers shoot that down, they're shooting you down.
Yeah.
And so, like, the level of commitment and courage it takes to do that is really admirable. And we should not be so quick to shoot down the people who make this their lives work and who have something authoritative to say when they say, the God of the first five books of the Bible may not necessarily be the same exact God of the last five books of the Bible. Between the governments and the agendas and the time that's taken place, these are different concepts and different constructs, and we have to approach them all a little bit differently.
Yeah, like, you know, like, I'm the kind of person, like, I'm going to, like, you know, argue for, you know, just continuity, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, you know, there's that. But of course, it doesn't change the fact that, you know, it wasn't God that wrote the Pentateuch or the Torah, you know, however you want to call it, right? It was some person that did that. And it's weird to me to think, like, you have the Genesis chapter 1. It paints the picture of what those people believe the universe looked like. And it was a flat earth covered by a dome. Nobody who is even a little bit literate in mathematics or science believes that to still be true. It's interesting to me to say that, like, well, we can apply sensibility to that. Like, oh, we know better now, so, like, we understand what it was trying to say there. But, like, when it comes to the matters of sexuality or gender, like, it can get really weird and really just grungy and just, like, people fighting each other, like, maddeningly, when, like, somebody like the Pope it could just be looking at the data and be like, hey, look, you know, like, I'm looking at the science of it, and it's just, we can't interpret what we see the way they interpreted what they saw. You know, somebody's going to call me a heretic and an unbeliever or whatever because I said that.
They do that all the time. Like, we get so many comments. So many comments. Ultimately, change happens. It does. Women are now allowed to wear garments of multiple threads. Men are now allowed to work on the Sabbath. Whether you like it or not, change happens. The way we regard the Bible happens. And you can say it doesn't happen all you want. You're simply wrong. And that's not our problem. So get over it. Okay. All right.
Yeah, so let's land it.
Yeah, let's land this plane. Ultimately, this is a fight. This isn't a fight about truth, because truth is in the eye of the beholder. And we've already demonstrated that even biblical truth changes over time and over situations. The fix here is to recognize that people, they wield their ideas and they wield their words like a weapon. Mm-hmm. And they wield their traditions and the way it was, the good old days. They wield this all as a weapon. And it's time to lay your weapons down, is really what it comes down to. There's room for the Jews and the Gentiles. There are homes for the homeless. There is a seat for everyone at the table. Once again, I'm going to say this until people start hearing me. It's time for the people that refuse to change to pass the torch. To do it generously, to do it graciously, to admit that they're really just no longer interested, words is hard, in transformation, right? Yeah. They have ceased to transform personally. They have ceased to try to transform their communities or the world. And they just need to kind of admit to themselves and everybody else that they've run their race. Mm-hmm. And that's great. If you've run your race, great. Take a seat at the bench and pass the baton, please. All right, well, we are Church's Lame. You may have listened to this episode and thought, man, Mark and Scott really have it out for the church, but that's not true. We love the church. We serve the church. We want to see it grow and succeed. We just think that things like infighting among Christians or even within denominations tends to cast the entire body in a bad light. And so we just kind of collect these stories here so that when somebody asks the question, why is the church irrelevant? Here's your answer. You're welcome. We want to hear from you. Leave a comment. If you listen to the podcast, give us a rating and a review. And if you really want to give it to us in long form, shoot us an email, churcheslamepodcast@gmail.com.
And with that, go in peace. Serve the Lord. Amen.